You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Piggy? Where is she?
Kermit, these are your clothes.
Whoa!
That was too tight.
There's so much coming. Hide! Hide!
Which room am I supposed to be in? Here it is. Ugh, I hate weddings.
Well, don't just stand there gawping, number two. Come in.
Let us take this convenient opportunity to review our plans.
So I'm a big Muppets fan. I'm not as big as Star Wars. I shouldn't say that. But I actually, ready? Age-wise, I grew up watching The Muppet Show on TV when I would have to, like, make sure I was ready for bed so that I could be ready when it came on at 8 o'clock. And I think it was on ABC at the time. But I watched it like live, like it was, that's, you know, kind of my age. And so I love the Muppets movies, and it's just like a weird soft spot in my heart for them. I like when they continued the story with the Muppets, and then Muppets Most Wanted is probably one of the funniest movies that the Muppets have made. It's just really good. And that was the scene from Muppets Most Wanted. And in that particular scene there, Constantine, the world's most dangerous frog, had switched places with Kermit. And so he had pretended to be Kermit for the rest of the Muppet crew. And meanwhile, Kermit was thrown into prison, and I'll just kind of leave it there so I don't spoil anything else. And Tina Fey is the prison warden at the Russian gulag, and is just hilarious. Anyway, I could go on. But in that particular scene from Muppets Most Wanted, of course, the mirror breaks and Kermit has to pretend that he is Constantine. He has to mimic every movement in what was supposed to be a mirror, but is instead just an empty frame. And so everything that he does, as you saw, he had to try to imitate at the exact same moment. And this is a pretty obvious concept, but when it comes to us as Christ followers, we are to imitate everything that Jesus does. We are to be like Kermit in that mirror, doing everything that Jesus does. And so that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We are to follow his example. And so we're going to talk about that as we've been talking about this whole series, Building Blocks, looking at these pieces that as we build them up in our own lives, it helps us to become more like Jesus. And of course, in church world, sometimes these are called spiritual disciplines. And discipline isn't a fun word. Discipline isn't an easy word. Discipline is a word that requires work and effort. And so we're coming up on the tail end of this series, looking at different pieces, different building blocks that we need to discipline ourselves to do. And in doing so, we will become more like Jesus. And today we're going to talk about that idea of imitating Jesus, of following his example. But the point, before we get into that, the point this week is to build your relationship with God, you need to serve him in ministry. To build your relationship with God, you need to serve him in ministry. And I'll just be completely open here. I am not just talking about going out and helping people every once in a while, which is totally important. It's totally C3 opportunity, definitely. But I'm talking about kind of that next level, where you are committed to serving at MC3 in a ministry position. in a ministry role where you are serving somewhere, and we'll get into this a little bit later, but in a committed way. Not just the kind of when you feel like it, not when it kind of comes up, but in a committed way, because this is who we are supposed to be as the church. And again, we talked about that last week and why we need to link arms together. And this definitely builds on that idea of serving in ministry. And so when it comes to Jesus, actually, why don't we turn on the house lights here? And you guys can, I can see you and you can go. We're going to be in John chapter 13, a passage that, well, it's kind of a foundational passage for us as followers of Jesus, especially because Jesus says in John 13, as we get to the end of it, do what I've just done. So we're going to talk about this idea of mimicking the Master. Because if Jesus is our example, and again, like, this is probably, like, even if you're brand new to church, the idea that we're supposed to do what Jesus does, that we're supposed to imitate Jesus, is a no-brainer. And yet sometimes we so quickly forget that we are supposed to imitate Jesus and to mimic the Master. And so again, we're going to be in John chapter 13, and we're going to look at how he sets up an example for us to follow. An example of serving in ministry, of serving one another. And then as we've done every week with this series, we're going to kind of wrap it up with how. How do we do that? Let's kind of put some skin, some meat on these bones that we're talking about. So Jesus shows us a few things, and I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's kind of long, so I'm going to break it up and we'll read it in chunks as we go through this. So he shows us some things, and again, we are supposed to imitate this. We are supposed to mimic him. We are supposed to follow his example. Simon says, follow the leader. I mean, we know all these games, but we are supposed to do what he does. And so the first thing is that he shows us that ministry is love. Ministry is love. And I think this is so incredible. Like, again, if you grew up in church world, you've heard this story so many times. And we kind of fly through the first part of this. There's some really cool stuff that's happening here that we fly through because we're like, right, let's get to the part where I know, okay, the towel, and he goes and washes the feet and all that. Spoiler, that's where we're going. But in verse 1, it's so amazing. This is what Jesus said, or this is how John records it. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. So context, this is literally the same night where he is having this meal, the Passover celebration, with his disciples. They're sitting around the table. This is what we would call the Last Supper. And then shortly after this, they're going to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going to pray, and while they're out there, then the Roman soldiers are going to come and arrest Jesus. And then he's going to begin the trials, which we're going to be talking about in April in our Easter series. We're going to be looking at the different trials related to Jesus. But he was in ultimately 6 total trials that night. And then the next morning, by the end of the day, he was hanging on the cross to be crucified for us. So this is like within 24 hours of this moment, Jesus is going to be on the cross. So understand that. So Jesus knew that the time was here. He knew that. He understood that this was the time for him to leave this world. And it said he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And of course, we kind of know that. Of course, yeah, he demonstrated love. But it says, and now he loved them to the very end. And now he loved them to the very end. And that's kind of like, well, what does that mean? Well, it's a good thing that you're kind of like, what does that mean? Because it's kind of a hard phrase to translate. This was written in Greek. And the idea of this, some other translations said, you know, showed, now he shows the full extent of his love. The point is this, that Jesus knew that the time was coming. And so now he's about to demonstrate to his disciples what real love is. He is about to show them, and again, this one, the NLT says, now he loved them to the very end. It's interesting that the phrase, the very end, it also could be worded, it is finished, which is what Jesus says on the cross. Again, about 24 hours, give or take, from now. That Jesus is now, because of his love for his disciples, because the time was coming, the time was here, he was now about to show them. And as the NIV records it, the full extent of his love. So get that. Whatever is about to happen, if we're reading this verse, whatever is next is going to demonstrate the fullest extent, the very end, the ultimate, the finished result of what Jesus' love is. And so this is important because Jesus' love is unconditional. Jesus' love is not dependent on how people respond to him. Jesus' love is not dependent on what people look like or how they act or where they came from. Jesus' love is unconditional. And so it says he's about to go to the cross, and now he showed them the full extent, this selfless, unconditional kind of love. So we need to kind of understand that whatever's about to happen is Jesus saying, this is what love looks like. And again, spoiler, when we get to the very end of this verse or this passage, Jesus is going to say, now do this yourselves. You do this. So this full extent of Jesus' love, this loving to the very end, is something that we are supposed to do. So Jesus shows us that ministry is love. And so when it comes to serving, when it comes to being a part of a ministry team, this is how we demonstrate the love for one another. This is how we demonstrate unconditional love, not just for one another in this building, but for the world. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to come into what does it look like to reach our community, to reach our world for Jesus. And I'll just give you another spoiler. Love is a big part of it. Unconditional love. So the first thing in verse 1 is he shows us that ministry is love. The second thing is that Jesus shows us that ministry is humility. Ministry is humility. Ministry means that we are putting ourselves below others to serve them. And so this is what happens here in John 13 going on in verse 2. And then just kind of a little parenthetical statement here. So it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So there's a little, John adds a little commentary there. By the way, Judas had already betrayed Jesus. And now in verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Jesus knew, and the word knew is a complete understanding. The Greek word means that he understood, he realized, he had complete full knowledge that the Father had given him authority over everything. Other translations said that he had the full power of everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So get this for a second. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He is in very nature God and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. I mean, everything that we know about Jesus, that he is fully man, fully God. He is the most supreme human being ever to walk on this earth. And he knew it, being that he is God. So he knew that he has everything, and that everything he had came from God. He would return to God. He had full authority over everything. So, that is the biggest so in the Bible. He knew he had everything that was his. He was the most supreme being. There was no one, not in that room, not in that country. It wasn't Herod. It wasn't Pilate. There was no one at all. No Roman authority, no emperor, no Caesar. No one on the planet ever had more authority, had more standing than any other human ever on the planet. And knowing that, it says, so. Because he knew that, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Jesus, the most important human / God, on the planet, knowing that he had full authority, what did he do? He said, I am God, you bow down to worship me. I am God, you wash my feet because I am God and you are mere humans. I am God, therefore give me everything you've got and you know what? Offer your lives for me because I deserve it. That is the way it should have been. But Jesus, knowing that he had full authority, knowing that he was the most important person in the world throughout history ever, so he got up and served his disciples. And not just served, he washed their feet, which is considered the lowest task in terms of servants, in terms of household employees. The foot washer was the bottom of the rung. That was entry level. That was the lowest amount of employment you get. That was minimum wage. There we go. That was minimum wage and with no tips available. Like this was the lowest position that you could be, was a foot washer. There were more important servants in the house, employees in the home. They would serve the meal. They would do other things. But foot washing was the lowest job. And of course, this is pretty obvious. I mean, right now, if we were to wash each other's feet, I mean, they probably aren't so pleasant. But imagine walking around in sandals in the hot Israeli Jewish sun and walking through. There wasn't really sewage like we have sewage now. There wasn't, you know, there weren't indoor plumbing, anything like that. You had animals. I mean, it was a nasty, nasty thing. And Jesus knew that he had more authority than any human being on this planet, so he washed his disciples' feet. Of all the people on this earth who had the right not to serve each other, Jesus demonstrates this. And again, we're supposed to imitate him. But here's the thing. Can I just be completely blunt? Last week I was blunt. Let's just keep the bluntness going. Can we stop complaining about our rights? Can we just stop it? Like, this isn't fair. I have the right to this. I'm an American. I don't give a crap. If you want to be like Jesus, it's not about your rights. Because if anybody wanted to complain about their rights, it was Jesus who deserved it. And he said, follow my example. Because I have the right to everything, I'm going to serve. And if we are going to be his followers, if we are going to be Christians, which means little Christ, then we are going to start living by his example. And therefore, we're going to have to give up our rights for the sake of others. This is what Jesus demonstrated. This is what Jesus is. His life was a ministry of humility. And, you know, our pictures of Jesus on the cross are kind of nice because he's probably clothed in a robe. But he probably wasn't. You talk about humility. You talk about humiliating. And Jesus didn't go to the cross accidentally. He wasn't forced there. He willingly gave himself up for us. And so if we're going to be living and imitating Jesus, then we're going to have to demonstrate humility. And it means we're going to have to give up some of our rights, some of what we deserve, some of what we expect. And I've said this so many times before, if you want what you deserve, go to hell. What? Did you just say? Like, think about it. That's what we deserve. We deserve to go to hell. Anything else is a bonus offered to us through Jesus. Because he took our place. So Jesus shows us that ministry is love. It's unconditional love. He shows us that ministry is humility. The third thing he shows us is that ministry is response. Ministry is a response. And this part here is kind of like, what's going on here? And I've taught this passage a bunch of times. We had a really great Ignition or ATU video years ago of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And we get to this part and we're kind of like, well, yeah, that happened. And then we get to the end of it where Jesus says, you know, do what I do. But here in these verses in 6 to 11, you got to have this moment. And I want to kind of explain what's happening here because I think it's so important for us to understand how and why ministry is important. So in 6 to 11, it says that when Jesus came to Simon Peter, so Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He's already, and then for us, we're like, oh, that's neat. What's going on? For the disciples, they knew, whoa, what is happening here? They understood the symbolism of him putting a towel around his waist and filling a basin. That's what foot washers do. That's what servants do. It would be sort of like, I don't know, if you see someone with a, I don't know, what do people wear for uniforms these days? You know, if you see someone with a red hat, maybe one of those big, you know, it's like, oh, that's a firefighter's helmet. That's what it's called. If you see someone with a construction hat, you're like, okay, that's what, like, obviously certain things have certain meanings when you see people wearing them. And for Jesus to do that, they knew what's going on here. So Jesus is going around the table, washing their feet. And it says, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Like, this isn't him going, oh, you're going to wash my feet? Oh, they're there. Like, this isn't a question of what's happening. This is a question of, why would you wash my feet? This is him going, maybe the other guys deserve it, but I know my own heart. And why would you wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Well, then Peter, he suddenly like, wait a second. Okay, so maybe this has something to do with this kingdom of heaven that he was offering. Maybe this has to do with the eternal rescue that Jesus is talking about, the salvation that we have through Jesus. Maybe this is what it's about. He's like, well, then, hey, wash me all. I want to be completely in with Jesus. I want to be a total Jesus follower. Not just my hands. Then wash my hands and my head as well, not just my feet. And then it says in the next verse here, Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over, and this is a different Greek word, a Greek word that is used, like we talk about, we use wash for many things. We wash our hands, we take a shower, we take a bath, all of those things are washing, depending on where you're from. If you're out from like out east from the Philly area, maybe you wash things. But then there's a separate word, like we have just one word, but they have a word for wash, which has to do with a part of the body, the feet, your hands, something like that. And then there's a word for bathe, which means like a shower, like a full clean. And so Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That is why what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Again, John adding another parenthetical comment for us to understand what's going on here. But Jesus is saying to Peter, he says, look, what I'm demonstrating for you isn't to save you. This isn't a way that you earn your salvation or you're standing with me. You're not serving others to work your way to heaven. This is exactly what's happening here. Because Peter's like, oh, this is what it takes, then do all of me. And Jesus said, no. That's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven through me. You've already been washed. You've already been bathed. You're already clean. But what I'm showing you is a response to that. Because you are following Jesus, because Jesus has rescued you, because we as his followers today in 2021 have been saved, because we have been rescued, our response is to serve. And this is important because I think a lot of times, you know, people misunderstand like, oh, I guess I better sign up to help because that way God will be proud with me, pleased with me, proud of me. And we've missed like, no. This is not why we serve. We don't serve to earn our salvation. We serve as a response to being rescued by Jesus. And that's what this interchange between Peter and Jesus is all about. Is Jesus saying, no, I'm not showing you the full extent of my love, and the way you earn my love is by serving others. He says, no. You've already been bathed. You are clean because you're my follower. In response, serve others. And so that's what we see there. That it's an if-then statement. If God has rescued you, then serve. It's not serve so that God will rescue you. It's because we have been rescued, therefore we serve. And so this is important for us to understand that Jesus is demonstrating this. He's showing us that ministry is love. It's unconditional love. It's something that we do despite whether people deserve it or not. It's humility. It's us putting our own pride, our own rights, our own desires aside and saying we're doing this because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's a response because of what Jesus has done for us. And then finally, ministry is obedience. Ministry is obedience. And I think this is so important because I mean, you know, here we are. I know we talked about this a few weeks ago. I think we talked about it in our prime group too. That, you know, America, what are we, 244. We're 244. I was born in 1976 and then I could figure out, but I'm not that quick on figuring that all I have to do is add my age to 200. And there's a trick for my wedding anniversary too, and I still can't figure that one out. But anyway, we've been around for 244 years, and the shift in what, and I said this last week, I know, how the church was kind of the center of culture, not because, you know, everybody was like, love Jesus, but just because physically it was the biggest building around, and that was the best place for everybody to meet. And so the church has certainly been kind of pushed to the side, and here we are 244 years later. Why is it so hard for me? And now it's kind of like church is this extra thing that we do. And serving is this thing that we kind of do out of guilt. And we need to understand that this isn't something that we do just 'cause. This is something that we do because it is obedience to Jesus. And this is what he says. This is what happens in verses 12 through 17. And this is the part you're probably, again, if you grew up in church, you're probably somewhat familiar. Or if you've been around here, we've talked about it before. It says, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that is what I am. I mean, here essentially Jesus is saying what we kind of saw happening earlier when he says he knew that he had all the authority in the world. And he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And the word Lord, we use that as like a church word. It's kind of the pause sometimes when we pray. And Lord, we hope that Lord, you would. But the word Lord means master, means owner, means the one who is in charge. And for us to call him Lord means that God, you're in charge of my life. Jesus, you are in control of me, and I am submitting myself to you. And Jesus says, you call me things, and that's right, because that's what I am. And he said, now, if I'm your master, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. He says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And so, like, if we're looking for a cop-out for a reason why we don't, kind of a loophole to not serve, Jesus kind of removed it. He says, this is the example. Do as I've done to you. I've washed, I've served you. And of course, he's not literally talking about washing feet. He's talking about the example of serving, of ministering to others. He says, I tell you the truth. He kind of adds to this. And in your prime groups, you're going to have a chance to kind of unpack each of these. Like, Jesus is kind of like, if you don't get it, let me say it another way. He says, I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master. The nature of the word master, the nature of the word slave, means that one is beneath the other. And if Jesus is our Lord and master, therefore we are his slaves. Peter says, we are slaves to Christ. And therefore, we are not greater than the master. That then becomes, we're the master and Jesus is the slave. Nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. The message is the person sending the message is the one that matters, not the person that's delivering it. Sorry, Dave and Kirk and Aaron and all the other postal workers. Like, you're just not as important to me as the person sending the message. Like the IRS. Or the credit card company that tells me that if I act now, and it's certainly not as important to me as the fact that my car warranty is about to expire. And before they close out my account, they just wanted to check in to see if I wanted to extend it. And I'm impressed because my car is from 1997. So, like, that is some serious coverage. Wow, I'm really impressed, Dodge. I did not realize that your coverage lasted. Well, let's see, I graduated, so that's like 20-some years. Anyway, but he says it's not about the messenger, it's about the person that sends the message. And he says, now that you know these things, hopefully you get it. Jesus says, I've given you example. Do you understand what I've done? I'm the example for you. I'm the Lord. I'm the master. You are to do what I have done. I have set the example for you to serve others, for you to minister to others. He says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And I've said this before, like the word bless, like especially depending on your background, especially in America, maybe you're in church circles, the word bless means God will make you rich because money equals blessing. Somehow those two have been tied together. And honestly, they're not at all connected. And if you're here or watching online, you still can listen at mc3church.org/building blocks or listen to the point. You can listen to the point on giving a couple weeks ago. Where, you know, it's not about that. The word blessing literally means, in Greek, it means that God is active and, let me say it the right way, that God is, where is he? Present and involved in your life. So Jesus says, if you do these things, God will bless you. You will be blessed. In Matthew 5, we read, they're called the Beatitudes, and it says, blessed are the humble, blessed are the poor in spirit. And that word blessed doesn't mean they're going to be rich. It means that God is active in your life, that God is doing things. And he says, if you're obeying me, you're going to see God actively involved in your life. That is blessing. And let me tell you, Like, wow, that's what God moments are, right? If you have a chance, if you're in your prime group, you share these things. In our elders meetings, I know we do. I know just in our prime group this past week, like talking about the things that God has done and being like, look what God did. Look at the way God used me to do this, or look the way God used them to do that for me. Like, that is blessing. That's what blessing is. And Jesus says, if you do these things, God is going to bless you for doing them. He says, I'm the example, and you are to do this. And we are to do as Jesus did for us. And just to be clear here, if you're not serving in ministry, you're saying that you're better than Jesus. And Jesus says you're saying that you're better than him. So, I mean, if that's cool with you, that's fine. Because I guess you are better. But it's probably your right to be better than Jesus. So just stick with that, roll with it, see how that gets you. See how blessed you get. But Jesus set this example, and so we're supposed to imitate him. We're supposed to mimic him. We're supposed to do what the master does. He shows us that ministry is love. It's unconditional. It's something we do for others. And this is the full extent. He demonstrated that. Jesus died on the cross to show his love. We are to imitate that kind of love. It's humility. Jesus knew he, of all people, had the right and the authority and the privilege to be above everyone else. So he took off his outer robe, put on a towel, and began washing his feet. It's humility. It's putting others above ourselves, putting ourselves under them. It's a response. It's a response to what God has done for us. We're not doing this to earn God's love. As we've said a billion times, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. But ministry is a response like, thank you, Jesus. You have done this for me, and I'm going to imitate your example and serve others. And then finally, ministry is obedience. It's just straight up. Jesus says, I've done this, and if you're following me, you do it too. If you don't do it, you're disobeying. If you do it, you're going to be blessed. It is a response. It is obedience to him as the example. That is what we are supposed to do. So the point is, to build your relationship with God, you need to serve him in ministry. And again, these are pieces. If we start putting these things together, not only does it grow us as a church, and for those of you online, I'm pointing to the wall that is growing back there with the building blocks, but it grows us individually. Like, as you put these pieces together, you're going to become more and more like Jesus. And we're going to get into that in a little bit more here. But to build your relationship with Jesus, you need to serve him in ministry. So, as we've done every week, how do we serve God in ministry? Let's talk about following the leader. How do we do this? What does this look like? How can I get involved? And frankly, by the way, let me just be clear here. As with this whole series, like, maybe you are involved, and maybe it's time to kind of say, okay, maybe I need to kind of really get involved. Maybe I need to put more than just my token time, but maybe my heart into what I'm doing, because I want to follow the example of Jesus. So how do we serve God in ministry? A couple of things here, and I realize that I am, as we've done every week, I'm just kind of touching the surface on some of these things. There's a lot more depth in each of them, but I just want to kind of give us a big picture so that we can move forward. So the first thing is, how do we serve God in ministry? By using your gifts. By using your gifts. We have spiritual gifts. We have been given gifts by God. As a follower of Jesus, we have gifts, and we are to use them. And this is what we have in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Now, this passage here, we looked at last week. And if you weren't here, if you weren't able to watch it live stream, please check it out. mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point. Click on the Building Block series. The title was called Chip Off the Old Block. And just this idea of who we are as a church. I think it's kind of a very foundational point. So if you weren't here, if you weren't able to listen to it, check it out, because I feel like it's kind of where we are as a church and where we're going. And so we looked at this last week. Because of the privilege and authority God has given to me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. And again, we talked about that last week, and we need to link arms. But we stop there. And I want to continue now reading the rest of the verse. Paul says this to the church of Rome. He continues and says, in his grace, so we belong to each other. Don't think you're better than anyone else. Recognize that your humility. Recognize that you're not more important than someone else. He says that in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So as a follower of Jesus, we have what are called spiritual gifts. We did a whole series called Gifts. It was a 4-week series. Maybe it was a 3-week series. Christmas a number of years ago. We'll post that later this week. But if you go to mc3church.org/gifts, you can listen to that. There I go into that. So right now, again, I'm touching the surface on this. So I realize there's way more to it. But he says, we've all been given different gifts for doing certain things well. Now listen to this. Look at the highlighted words here. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, and don't freak out about that one, it doesn't mean you're a fortune teller. If God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. So if this is your gift, use it. Then he says, if your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. Paul is saying that God has given us gifts. If this is your gift, use it. If that is your gift, use it. If that's your gift, use it. We are supposed to use our gifts. Look at how Peter words it this way in 1 Peter 4. He says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Same thing. Thanks, Peter. God has given you a gift. He then says, use them well to serve one another. Use them. We have been given gifts to serve one another. We are supposed to use them. Peter does the same thing. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And then look what he says here. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. You have been given a gift or gifts. And again, you can look at the gift series. You can talk to me. You can talk to one of the elders. Just if you need to talk to someone in your prime group. If you're trying to figure out what those are, we can talk about that. That's more to unpack. But we are to use them. You are to use them. And I said this even last week, that if you don't use your gift, you are robbing me. If you don't use your gift that God has given you to grow the body, then you are robbing the person next to you. If you're not using the gifts that God has given you, you are robbing the people behind you and in front of you. Because we are the body and your gifts are a part of this whole thing that comes together to build up the body of Jesus, to build and grow the church. So if you have a gift, you are to use it for his body and not yourself. And I think that's something else too. Like, you know, this isn't like God has given you this gift so that you can use it on yourself. Nah, it's for everyone else. It's for the sake of his body. So how do we serve? By using your gifts. The second thing, and this is kind of an interesting thought here. How do we serve God in ministry? By understanding growth. I think sometimes we misunderstand, like we think, okay, I'm in a dark spot, I'm in a low spot, and so I need people to feed me. And can I just be completely blunt? If you're in a low spot, if you're in a dark spot, the way to get out of it is not to focus on yourself. And this isn't just Sean, this is biblical, this is clinical, this is psychology. If you want to get out of that spot, serve others. Because then doing that, then you're going to grow and it'll pull you out. And you're like, that doesn't make sense, I need people to be with me. I'm just saying, it's true and it works. And this is how Luke words it. Well, actually, Jesus. I'm in Ephesians, I got ahead of myself. In Ephesians, Paul says this to the church. Again, similar kind of concept. The church in Ephesus. He said, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. So unity is tied in there. We talked about that last week. That we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. He goes on and says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced by when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. And what happens when we do this? We are growing every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. When you use your gifts, when I use my gifts, as we do this, it grows us. We grow by serving others, by serving in ministry. In Colossians, Paul words it this way. He says, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce fruit, or produce every kind of good fruit. Paul says, you're going to serve. As you serve, as you produce good fruit, he says, all the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. The point is that if we want to grow, if you want to grow, if you're like, I want more of Jesus, well then serve. Do. Don't just think. Don't just, as Paul said over in Ephesians there, don't just get caught up into thinking about all these different cool things to think about. He says, serve, then you will grow. We need to understand growth, that growth happens as we serve. And that, again, that seems kind of counterintuitive. We think we grow by kind of focusing on us, focusing inward. But true growth happens as we focus outward. And I mean, I know as elders we've said this. I know that that some of the different preschool teachers, Ignition teachers, like, there ain't no kind of growth that happens when you have to prepare to teach someone else something. Because as you have to prepare that, all of a sudden you're like, I'm learning, I'm growing. And so growth happens as we serve. Serving others leads to personal growth. Again, if you find like you're in a slump, then get outside of yourself and serve others. And then you will grow. And I just want you to know at MC3, we take this seriously. And again, not that I'm here to say anything negative about other churches, but there are people that would never be allowed to serve in many churches that we are saying, no, step in. You're not perfect. You're not the smartest, you're not the greatest, you're not the best, you're not the most spiritual. But we want you to serve because as you serve, you grow. And my upbringing, that was definitely the opposite. It was once you've grown and grown and grown, and then you kind of pass the test, whatever that test is, then you can serve. And frankly, that's anti-biblical, because we are to serve, and as we serve, then we grow. So, understanding growth. The third way that we serve God in ministry is by committing to go on. And I think this is a American issue. This is an American issue, and there's a generational thing happening here. There's an entitlement thing happening here. There's this idea of, well, it was a little hard, so I stopped. And we have allowed hard, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but we've allowed kind of this idea of no commitment to feed into how we live, to how we follow Jesus. And it's wrong. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 59, he said to another person, come follow me. And the man agreed. Now look what it's highlighted here. But he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. And the implication here was that his father was older. His father wasn't dead. It wasn't like he was sitting out in the ground. He's going to start stinking. He was like, well, let me just wait for him to pass and then I'll bury him. And Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, then follow me. Don't give me this, well, but first let me kind of, well, no, follow me. Another said, yes, Lord, I will follow. But first, let me say goodbye to my family. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if we're going to be into this thing, we need to commit. You're not going to put your hand to a plow, and I'm not a farmer, but I'm pretty sure that this, first of all, is not a GPS-controlled giant combine. This is probably a horse-powered thing that if you look the other way, all of a sudden your row is completely off. Because you can't do that. And Jesus says, if we're going to follow him, if we're going to be committed to him, then we need to not give him the excuses, but we need to commit and say, I'm doing this and I'm sticking with it. And I'm just saying, this is hard because there's kind of like, well, today was, I don't know, this thing came up, so I just can't do it. This is, don't give me a but first. We need to commit to serving Jesus. We need to stick with it. And again, intentions don't do a thing. Like, you can feel really bad or really interested and really wanting to really help in Ignition or really do some really neat things serving somewhere. But if you don't actually do it, it doesn't actually do anything. And so we need to commit to go on. We need to commit to do it. Ministry is a commitment. It's not about convenience or when we feel like it, or we'll do it until something better comes along. And again, I'm not talking like, oh, well, Sean, you're just talking about MC3. Like, I'm just talking about the Bible. Like, this is what it looks like. It's commitment. And we've gotten caught up, I think, culturally in our country or whatever, in this like, well, if it feels good, I'll do it. But then as soon as it doesn't, I won't. And it's just missing the boat. And let me say, here's why it matters. Because the next reason, the final reason, is how do we serve in ministry? By refusing to give up. By refusing to give up. And here's why it matters. Here's why we need to commit. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that word labor is work. He says, stick with it. Because it's not wasted. It's not useless. Because even though it feels like it doesn't matter, God is using it. And I am preaching this to myself. Because it sometimes feels like, what's the point? Let's be done. Let's get out of this thing. And Paul says, no, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully because you know that what you're doing is going to matter because God is using it. And I'm saying that to you. We need to commit to what we're doing because God is using you and using you in ways that you will never, ever know probably. Over in Galatians, Paul says it this way to the church in Galatia. He said, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Paul says, don't give up. Because at the right moment, that's when things are going to change. Because at the right moment, God's like, okay, now I'm ready. And your stories, I mean, I know we were just in our private, we were talking about some of our stories and like, what, that changed your heart? Like hearing some of these stories, like what? Yeah, that's the moment that God used. I know in my life, just some of the things that God has used in my life that I'm pretty sure when I told those people, they're like, wait, really? I didn't mean that was supposed to be this great moment of change in your life. Because if we commit to it and if we refuse to give up, God is going to do something. God is working. And as we serve him, as we use our gifts, we're going to see God do amazing things. And of course, the whole point is that it's what God is doing and not us. So, how do we serve God? By using your gifts, by understanding growth, by committing to go on, and by refusing to give up. This is what we are called to do. If we are following the leader, if we are imitating our master, if we are following the example of Jesus, then we, then you, then I need to serve in ministry. That you need to plug into a ministry team. And I know right now, I mean, we've got some We're still trying to figure out what does life look like here in the spring. And that's what Spring Back is all about. Someone asked me the other day, like, is that an event? Is it a thing? No, it's kind of like a movement. It's like us as a church saying, you know what? Let's move forward. Let's do something. Let's make a difference in our community. Let's kind of reset. Let's link arms together. Let's serve. Let's watch the kingdom of heaven grow. Let's watch Satan fall as we reach people for Jesus, because that's what matters. And so that's what Spring Back is about. That's what we're trying to do, is say we're going to grow. And this is one of the pieces, is serving. This is one of the pieces of serving in ministry. And the point is that to build your relationship with God, you need to serve Him in ministry. This is what it takes. This is another building block, another piece. And so I guess I'll say, if you're interested, if you're like, how can I serve? How can I be involved? I know Mackenzie back there, we've talked already. The first impressions, certainly there's spots there. She right now is kind of handling our ignition schedule. Because we're looking for a new MC3 family coordinator. And so you can talk to her about ignition as well if you're interested in that, at least to write your name down. And the band, you can talk to Kendra if you're interested back there. You can talk to me or to John or any of these guys at the sound area if you're, there are some things there. I mean, there's so many ways to serve. There's just tons of them. And if you're like, you know, here's kind of what I feel like my gift is, how does that fit? Like, let's talk about it. That's kind of fun. It's kind of fun to say, how can we make that work? But we need to serve. So here we are so far. It's so late. I'm so sorry. With this series, to build your relationship with God, you need to spend time with Him daily. We talked about that the very first week. Committing to a personal time with God every day. To read His Word intentionally. Committing not just to kind of read to get through, not even to not read, but to say, I'm going to read God's Word intentionally. I'm going to take time to study it every day. To talk to Him constantly. And this is prayer. To spend time praying to God. And again, all these we talked about each week. You can go back and listen to them or even watch them in our live stream archive. And then we talked about worshiping him privately, not just here, because this doesn't feed us for the entire week. This feeds us for the day. But as we feed ourselves throughout the week, then we worship Him. We talked about giving to Him consistently and the importance of recognizing that all of this stuff that we have is God's and we're giving back to Him. And we're going to be talking more about that, because there's some things coming up that are going to require some giving. It's going to take some money. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks here. Last week we talked about connecting with Christ followers regularly, that we have to link arms to get through the floodwaters or we're going to get swept downstream. And then today, of course, by serving Him in ministry. So that's where we've been. We've got a couple more weeks. Actually, no, just one more week. And next week we're going to talk about kind of the, what does it look like to reach those people out there, those people, to reach the world outside of our doors, to reach the neighbors next to us, to reach our coworkers, because this is all great, but this is just a taste of what really matters, and that's Jesus and eternity. So let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for an example. Thank you that this wasn't an issue of we need to figure it out on our own. This wasn't a spot where we're kind of hoping that we can somehow please a God, the gods, but that Jesus, fully human, fully God, gave us an example to follow, to serve others in ministry. And God, I just pray for us. I pray for each person listening, watching online, person in this room, that we would look deep and look at, are we truly following? Are we mimicking the Master? Are we following the example of Jesus? Or are we just kind of making our but first excuses? Help us to be more like Jesus every day as we follow you. And God, I pray that you would grow not just us individually, but grow MC3 as a body so that we can stand against the flood, so that we can reach the world that is in desperate need of Jesus as we come together, as we serve together, as we grow together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.